about the city of Butte, and my name is Dustin. This is my son Devin with me. Now, my wife and daughter, Melissa and Lydia, they are over here at the cabin. My little girl's not feeling well, so she stayed home just to make sure we're not spreading anything around. But we've just came off of a trip to Montana. We've been out there since September 1st and just visiting churches throughout the state. Really went out to learn more about how to minister in the state of Montana, and specifically Butte. We've been in several churches around Butte, and we've been excited to learn some good information that we need to learn there. We're from North Carolina, so we have quite a culture shift to get out to Montana, and I imagine it's very similar here. Now, with all that being said, we are at about 36% of our support today, and we're hoping to be able to move out by end of spring or early summer next year and get a church plant started by sometime in the end of the summer. So that's our vision, our goal right now. Now, if the Lord changes that timing, so be it. But right now, that's what we're hoping for. As is a little bit aggressive on the support side to get up to 100%, but God is able. And like I said, we're excited about all of this. I'm not going to share too much about Butte more than the video did, because it shared a lot of information, historical and so forth. But how many of you are familiar with Butte? All right, we got a pretty good group of you that are. But most people know about Butte a little bit, some of the history about it. But with 34,000 people in the city of Butte, there's about 20,000 that proclaim no religious affiliation at all. And, you know, that's a huge number. A quarter of the population by itself proclaim to be Catholic. And when you take all of the religious groups that are in the city together and look at all of those numbers, that's a large majority of the city that don't know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's made it clear to us that he wanted us there in Butte. As you saw me on the roadside speaking, that's almost the place where God showed me that he wanted us in the city of Butte. It was our last day of the trip when we went into Butte. We were there for a two-week survey trip after God had burdened our heart for Montana. And we had been all over the state. We thought we were going to go home, not knowing where God wanted us to be at. And we called six or seven pastors about the day before the end of the trip and just asked a question, said, if you were to plant a church somewhere in Montana, where would it be? And every one of them said Butte. Now, we didn't let that be the determining factor, but we said, okay, well, that tells us where we're going to go tomorrow. And it was the last day of the trip. Don't you love how God waits to the last minute sometime to tell you what he wants? But, you know, we thought we were going to go home not knowing what he wanted us to do. Starting to question everything. But God showed us. As we got on that interstate and overlooking the city, he gave us a verse, Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And just that all but audible voice said, you know, this is where I want you to plant the church. I looked over at my wife in the passenger seat. She's got a tear coming out of her eye, and she says, this is home. And, you know, God was just working in both of our hearts there at the same moment. And it was just amazing to see. Now, on that survey trip, unfortunately, we didn't have but a day to spend in Butte, so we didn't learn too much firsthand knowledge there. But we went back the following summer, and we've been out several times since. Spent a month out there last year, and now in the state this year. And we've learned a good bit, and still got a lot to learn, no doubt. But if you have any questions about our ministry, love to take any questions after the service. I'd be glad to talk with you a couple minutes. And definitely make sure you get one of our prayer cards on our table back there and take a chance to look at it. Also, if you'd like to receive our prayer letters by email, I have a little booklet you can write your name and email address on, and I'll make sure those go out. It just went out today, so it'll be about a month before you get another one. But regardless, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 John this evening. Maybe not the average missionary starting place, but nonetheless, I'm going to relate this directly to missions on a personal level tonight. It may not be that God's called you to go somewhere around the world, but maybe he wants you just to go to your neighbor, to a coworker, someone right around you that you interact with every day. You know, maybe it's just some of these children that come to the Awana. you know, that you can just share what God has done in your life. And as we look here in 1 John chapter number 1, we see that John is doing exactly that. It's the definition of a witness, to share what Christ has done in his life, or my life, or your life, that he'll do for others. And we see here that John, he's probably a little over 100 years old when this book is written, and he's been with Christ. He knows all about him from a human perspective, and he said, hey, you know, there is nothing wrong with this man. He is God. He is who he says he is. And just notice the senses here as we read here to start with. In verse number 1 of John, 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for who you are. Lord, you know the needs of this congregation tonight. Lord, you know my needs, Father, and I pray that you'll just speak to us all tonight, Father, and just show us exactly what you'd have for us. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, just give me the strength of my voice to speak tonight, Lord, and to share exactly what you would have. Lord, hide from me anything that I shouldn't say, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. All right, make sure my watch matches back there, so we're good. All right, so as I was saying here, you know, looking in the book of 1 John, John's simply being a witness to us. He's telling of the awesomeness of Christ, really, and that we can have fellowship with him. You know, the first time I saw this was probably last summer. We were in Whitehall, Montana, and looked up at the sky one night and saw the stars. And without the light pollution that we have back in the east, you know, you can just see an incredible amount of stars. You guys probably see this all the time, but, you know, for me, that was a new experience. But, you know, I just think, you know, God said, and he created the stars also. He didn't really give us much more detail than that. But at the same time, you know, he knows every hair on my head. He knows every tear that I've cried. He knows everything there is to know about me. And he wants me to come to him and still share with him my burdens, my problems. He wants you to do the same. And, you know, it's amazing that the God of all creation wants to have a relationship with me and you personally, to have that fellowship. And one of the things here I'm looking at in the book of 1 John, and we're going to kind of cover through the book of 1 John, just a few verses here and there tonight, but John gave us some purpose statements as he went through this writing. And I want to look at these and look at how they tie together with each other in order to help us in our daily walk. Now, the title of the message is called A Debt Is Owed. And as Christ gave his life for me and you on the cross at Calvary, you know, because of that, I believe we owe a debt. We owe the Great Commission back to him. He's commanded us, but, you know, we're to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, whether that's our next door neighbor or whether that means God wants us across the other side of the world somewhere. For me, you know, it's 2,500 miles across this country. But it's like a different world to us. If you go back east, you'll say the same thing. And it is. It's a different culture. I never realized how much difference it was. Pastor was asking me if I needed a microphone tonight. At the time, I'm probably good still. But then I was telling my son here, my voice started cracking up while I was singing, and I couldn't hardly get anything out. So hopefully it lasts. So pray for me there. But as we look through these purposes, I've got them categorized two ways. Well, first of all, it's our privilege. John is showing us our privilege as a Christian. Now, I'm not preaching this from the sense that, you know, we need to do all this to see what we can get out of God. That's not what it's all about. But we're going to see that purpose here in a moment. But our privilege, a privilege is something that can be taken away. Remember, we're not talking about salvation here. This book speaks to fellowship and our position in Christ. And that position in Christ can't be taken away either if we're saved. But the fellowship aspect, that can be taken away. All it takes is one sin, and we can be split from fellowship. So First of all here, I'll read verse 3 again. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John, speaking of fellowship here with all of us as believers, everyone in this local assembly tonight, he wants us to be on speaking terms with each other. He wants us to be in fellowship. If there's something that you're holding a grudge against someone else about, it's time that that gets taken care of. Because you're not only hurting yourself, your relationship with God the Father, you're not only hurting your relationship with that other person, but ultimately you're hurting the church. And with their sin in the church, the full function of this church can't be reached. There's souls that will not be reached as a result. You know, it's really, you've heard probably preached the power of one. Power of one soul reach for Christ. But I was looking just the other day, there's kind of the opposite effect as well. If you read in the book of Joshua, Achan, how he was disobedient in the destruction of some of these cities, he carried some gold and silver back for himself and hid it under his tent. And as a result, see, some of the armies of Israel was killed and they lost a battle. That was the first defeat at Ai. And all because of one man's disobedience. It hurt the nation of Israel. And likewise, we can do that with our church. So we've got to remember the aspect of fellowship here, though, and keeping that with God. We've got to keep short accounts with sin. Now, this book, of course, we've got 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're willing to repent of our sin, confess them, agree that with God that what we're doing is sinful, he will forgive us, and he will restore that fellowship. But not only did John want to promote fellowship in our life, if we move to verse 4, we see this. He says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So what do we get out of fellowship? One of the things is joy. He wants to give us a joy that may be full. Now that word full literally means to cram, to furnish, supply liberally. How many of you have a junk drawer at home? Yeah, you know, sometimes you can't get it closed or you can't get it pulled open all the way. You got to move something around. You know, that's what God wants to do to us. He wants to cram us so full of joy that it's just coming out. It's showing to the world around us. See where I'm going with that? You know, as we're walking down the sidewalk or something, going to the store, and there should just be like a trail of joy behind us. We got a smile on our face. We're happy about the life that God's given us. We're happy to be in church on a Wednesday night. When that friend says, "I'm coming into town this evening, and maybe we can catch up and go to supper and, you know, just talk this evening. It's Wednesday night. What are you going to do?" "I want to meet at 7 o'clock, he said. You know, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you meet me at church at 7? We'll sit and listen to the pastor preach a little bit and hear about God, and then we can go out and eat supper afterwards." There's many ways you can approach that. But there's really, I believe, only one way there that God's purpose isn't going to be hurt. And if we continue in that, he's going to give us a joy that overflows. Amen. Now, I had a joy at the day of my salvation. And I believe you probably did as well. He gives us that joy. But I don't believe it's complete at that point. You know, there's commandments that, you know, a lot of them are saying, you know, "Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that." There's others that says, you know, you need to do this. One of those is the Great Commission. You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command to each of us. And if we're not following that command, is that not sin? Is that a sin that you have repented of? Are you willing to tell someone about Christ? See, when I was saved, one thing I didn't do was tell others about my faith. I had never shared my testimony with anyone. And just, you know, I was working at a grocery store. I had all the opportunities in the world of seeing people all the time, but never shared. I was in a Bible study several years after I got saved. And the guy leading it there with my church, he said, "Hey, I'm going to pick you up and we're going to go soul winning on Saturday." And I was like, "No, I'm not." I was the type, I was shy. If I was to stand here, I'm going to be red-faced, have a puddle of sweat at my feet. I'm just that nervous talking in front of people or two people I don't know. But long story short, I went for about 3 weeks straight. Didn't have to do a thing except hand him some literature. That's what he told me to do. He said, I just want you to listen. He took me alongside as a disciple just to be shown the way. But that fourth trip, he said, I'm going to do the first couple and then you're going to have a turn. You get to speak. So I was like, all right, I'm listening intently, you know. And I get to this fourth house. He said, this one's yours. So I have grabbed the literature and I walk down the driveway praying no one's home. And I get there and no one's home. I was like, hey, I can do this. Did that next two or three houses. No one was home. Then somebody answered the door. You get that deer in the headlights look. Not sure exactly what to say. But God led me into some conversation and we started talking a few minutes. I'm still nervous about it. I don't know how in the world I'm going to lead this conversation to the gospel. But I find out the person's lost. And I was able to share the gospel with them. Now, they didn't get saved that day, but I had shared the gospel. I had shared my testimony. And, you know, I did that a few more times throughout that day. And I got home that night and was reflecting and realized that God had given me a joy that day that I'd never had before. I knew that I was fulfilling the purpose that God had for me at that time. And it was an amazing joy that I've never felt before. And it gave me the drive to want to go and do it more. And I believe you'll do the same for you if you've never did it. I'm not saying it's not scary today to go out sometimes. You never know, you know, who you're going to have to talk to. But I tell you, I don't know what I'm going to say half the time when I go up to someone's door or when I talk to someone at a restaurant or something. You know, I don't know what I'm going to say, but God, He gives it. You know, the conversation eventually leads there. So just be willing to go. That's all He wants, is a willing servant. So, you know, John wanted to promote fellowship. He wants to promote joy. You can kind of see the pattern already, but he's wanting to lead this all for his purpose. He gives us these privileges as Christians. It's all for him. And as we see our fellowship, we see our joy, we jump down to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That ye sin not. He wanted to prevent sin. So he wants to promote joy or promote fellowship. He wants to promote joy and he wants to prevent sin. This point's simple. He said it's not worth it to commit these acts of sin that's going to strip you of fellowship with God the Father, the one that's given you the direction in your walk day by day. You know, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto your feet, to my feet and a light unto my path. It's illuminated by the Holy Spirit. When we've committed the sin, that light's turned off. It's no longer illuminated to us. He's no longer given us that step-by-step instruction where to go, who to talk to. And we need that to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. We need that fellowship. But when we are separated by sin, that joy is stripped from us. And we have to regain it again after we've confessed our sin and it's been forgiven. But let's look a little deeper. Let's jump to verse number 12 of chapter 2. Let's turn the page here. Okay. He said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And there's the key to it all. It's for his name's sake. Again, he gives us fellowship that he can speak to us so he can direct our paths. He gives us joy so that we are happy about what we're doing, so that we want to keep going for him. He'll give us the desires of our heart if we're following him. And, you know, he wants us to keep us from sin so that we don't lose all of that. Because when that joy shows on our face, how many times have you heard someone say, I want what he has. I want what she has. They see a joy in us. How many people want what you have? But he said here, because your sins are forgiven you. He wants us to proclaim forgiveness to this lost and dying world that doesn't know. They don't believe their sin could ever be forgiven in so many cases. You ever heard that? You just don't know what I've done. I'm going to give you the short story of a man that I met in prison. I wasn't in prison. That sounded wrong, but I was doing prison ministry with my church, and we go in a Thursday a month, and we were having a church service one night, walked in, and this man that I hadn't met before, he was there. He came up and give the man that I was with that night, he was with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. He'd been a chaplain at another place, and he just came up and gave him a big hug. The chaplain's name was Jim, and he gave Jim a big hug, wouldn't let go of him. And Jim's like, I want you to give him the testimony tonight. And he did that and found out he had been in around 20 some years, and he had said he had 2 life sentences and 40 years. Now, the prison we're in, it's a very minimum security unit. There are no one with life sentences there. So I'm like, this is going to get good. You know, what did God do? The first day on the job for Jim as the prison chaplain at another maximum security unit, he said, I wasn't even in my office yet. Hadn't even got it. Saw this man pacing around. He said, hey, you know, I love you. I want to share something with you. Guy came over to him. Looked at him and said, you know, you're the first person to ever say I love you to me. And doesn't dismiss anything he did. He said he had murdered 8 people in a shooting spree, and he had raped several women. Now, from a human perspective, that's difficult to forgive. That's just an atrocious type crime. But God had forgiven this man. Now, he didn't get saved that day, but over the course of a couple months, he did. He had started holding Bible studies in the prison. He saw men saved. Through the appeals process, he got both life sentences dropped. He had been serving one concurrently with his 40-year sentence, had it down to around 25 years, a little bit less, the day that I met him. And he started sharing more. And he had applied for a MAP program, as they call it in North Carolina, where you can get a release date that's 5 years out if you're able to complete X number of tasks there. And if you have over 20 years in the minimum security unit, you don't get work release. You can't go out and clean up trash on the highways as they do in North Carolina for the inmates. You have to stay within the prison walls. So he had it really difficult. Everything was working against him except God. He was able to complete all of those tasks. And today he's an assistant pastor in my hometown. He's going back into the prisons. He's preaching in churches all over the state. And he's seeing souls saved. And he's just being obedient to Christ. Christ changed his life. It was almost one of those Paul moments to me when I look at it and see how much God has changed this man. Now, I don't have a testimony of change, anything like that. But I say all this to say, you know, every one of us is just one bad decision from being really in his shoes. All it takes is one bad decision. You know, God can forgive anything. Nothing's too big for him. And we've got to let this world know that God will forgive. Simply share what he's forgiven you of, maybe. Whatever it is, just tell what God has done in your life. That's what John's doing here. That's what we're commanded to do in the scripture, to be a witness. But he said it's all for his name's sake. Let's look quickly out of time here. Verse 26 of chapter 2. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. John wanted to protect the saints. He said, I want you in this book. He said, I want you to know what the scriptures say so that you can discern when that wolf comes by in the sheep's clothing. When they come knocking on your door telling you that Jesus isn't God. Whenever they come by and tell you something that just doesn't sound right. We know that because we're in fellowship with God. We know that because we've been in the Word, and he's able to bring these scriptures back to mind. John wants to protect the saints. He wants to do it through the Word of God and your study of it every day, meditating on the scriptures. And then lastly, chapter 5, verse 13, probably the theme of this book. John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John wants to provide assurance in yours and my life. He wants us to know, one, that we can have fellowship, that's what he's written about, but also our position in Christ, that we're saved, that we're a son of God forever. It is everlasting life. And if we have that assurance, we can go with confidence. When he asks us to go, when he commands us, when we go to our neighbor, when we go to our children, our schoolmates, when we go to our coworkers, or if God's called us somewhere around the world. That's our privilege, that we get to serve Him. He's given us the tools that we need. He's told us that we've got to stay in fellowship. He's going to provide us a joy that overflows so that this world wants what we have. Now we know that this world, they don't want anything to do with Christ. They said that the world's going to hate us because we're following Him, because we're sharing Christ. And that's the case. But one thing he said too is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. He's given us his power to reach this lost world. The question is, are you taking the gospel? Or as so many are doing today, are you going and telling them what they need to change? Saying, you need to get in church. You need to do this differently. You can't be doing this. We've got to stand up for our rights. We've got to stand up for our beliefs. But we don't need to force them. We need to show the gospel. We need to tell them about Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection, because he's the one that's going to change the people, not us. So tonight, I ask, is there someone in your life that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior? I'm sure there is. If not, you haven't been looking around very hard. I just want you to think about that name tonight as you go home. Before you lay down to go to bed, and just pray for that person. And ask God if he give you the opportunity to share the gospel with that person, maybe just one more time. I know my mom and my grandparents are lost, and pray for them every day. Pray that God will provide an opportunity even for someone else to come by and share, because they've heard it from me. Is there someone like that in your life? Pastor, as I close in prayer, if you want to come and close out.